Welcome to this verse-by-verse study in the Gospel of Luke. Today we come to Luke chapter 6, and we begin our study in verse 1. Father, we ask that you would add your blessing to the word that we're about to study. In Jesus' name, amen. On the Sabbath, while he was going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked and ate some ears of grain, rubbing them in their hands. Many roads went through private grain fields back in those days. And God had made a law allowing hungry travelers to grab a few handfuls of grain. And so the disciples were not doing anything wrong here. Verse 2. But some of the Pharisees said, "Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" My question would be, unlawful to who? Not to God, that's for sure. But the religionists of the day made up a rule. You cannot pick grain on the Sabbath. You may be hungry, weak, shaky, but you better not grab a handful of grain. It's against the rules. 3. Jesus answered, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, which it is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those with him? Before David was king, he was running for his life, and he came to the tabernacle of God. And he asked the priest there for some food. Well, the priest said, 'All we have is this consecrated bread, which only the priest can eat.' But he said, 'I will give it to you, David, because you are starving.' Now, if it was not wrong to make an exception to one of God's laws to give a hungry man, David, some food, then it sure would not be wrong to break a man-made rule and let the hungry apostles eat some grain." 5. And he said to them, "The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Jesus is God, therefore he is Lord, which means he is Lord of the Sabbath day. He invented the Sabbath. He makes the rules. If Christ says something is okay, then it is okay. It is okay for the apostles to pick grain on the Sabbath because Jesus said it was. 6. On another Sabbath, when he entered the synagogue and taught, a man was there whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath, so that they might find an accusation against him. These religious rulers knew that Christ was compassionate, so they wait and they watch, hoping Jesus will heal this man. They do not have compassion on the man. To them, he's just bait, that's all. If Christ does a miracle, they can accuse Jesus of working on the Sabbath. Verse 8. But he knew their thoughts, and he said to the man who had the withered hand, "Come and stand here." And he arose and stood there. Jesus knew this was a trap. So do you know what he will do? He will heal him anyway. Jesus will do what God wants him to do, and he will not apologize for it. And he will not try to hide it either. 9. And Jesus said to them, "I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to destroy it?" Jesus is talking to the haughty religious leadership about doing. The Pharisees thought they were real holy because there were many things they did not do. The question is, what did they do? Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Is it lawful on the Sabbath day to do good? To save life or destroy it? And he looked around at them all and said to him, "Stretch out your hand." And he did so, and his hand was restored. Jesus asked them a simple question in verse 9. Is it lawful to do good or evil? Now everyone knows the answer to that question, but they would not say it. They wouldn't say it because it would spoil their trap. Well, Christ did not come to call... He did not come all the way from heaven to play silly games with religious hypocrites like this. So like it or not, he healed the man. Verse 11. But they were filled with fury and disgust with one another what they might do to Jesus. Notice that they did not rejoice over the man's healing. They get angry at Christ for healing him. They were furious because it was done on the Sabbath. Their made-up rules were more important than the well-being of that man. Some people are more concerned about being bossy than they are about right and wrong. 12. In these days he went out into the hills to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. Jesus stayed up and talked to the Father all night. And by the time morning came, he was ready to choose his apostles. Lesson: the more time we spend with God, the more natural his leading will be in our lives. 13. And when it was day, he called his disciples and chose from them 12, whom he named apostles. Jesus had many disciples, and from that large group, he picked 12 men to be his apostles. Verse 14. Simon, whom he named Peter, Andrew his brother, James and John, and Philip and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who was called the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. Now Peter often talked without thinking. James and John were hot-headed brothers. Philip was a slow learner. Thomas was a pessimist. One thing is clear. When you get to know these apostles, they're probably not much different than you and I. They were good in some ways, bad in another. And then look at the last part of verse 16. And Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. Someone says, well, I guess Jesus got 11 out of 12 right. That's not too bad. No, he and the Father got all 12 picks right. Jesus will not force Judas to betray him, but Jesus knew that Judas had the heart of a betrayer. Christ prayed all night, which led to picking Judas, which led to the cross, which paid for our sins. 17. And he came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. Well, the news of this no-nonsense teaching and all of his miracles was spreading quickly. And people were coming to hear and to be healed. In verse 19 it says, and all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came forth from him and healed them all. The touch of the people was like an unspoken prayer request for help. It was like a prayer, because God knew what they were thinking and why they were doing it, and God answered. Verse 20, and he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Christ is not saying you will go to heaven if you die broke. This is talking about recognizing that we are spiritually broke. The first step to eternal life is to recognize and admit to God that we do not have what it takes to work or earn our way to eternal life. 21. Blessed are you that hunger now, for you shall be satisfied. This refers to people who hunger for holiness. In other words, if you hate your sin and you long to do better, you can be sure that God will someday satisfy that longing. The last part of verse 21. Blessed are you that weep now, for you shall laugh. The closer you are to Christ, the more the sinful things of this world will bother you. It will make you sad when those you care about don't care about Christ. The sin in this world will make you feel bad. God says to you, it won't always be this way. Someday things will be right. And then you God-fearing people will be happy. 22. Blessed are you when men hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. The next time you suffer for Christ and for doing what is right, do not get angry and do not get even. Try to remember that God sees it all. You don't have to get even because God is just and He will punish those who will not repent. And you don't have to get angry because God is going to reward you for all your suffering for His sake. Verse 24, but woe to you that are rich, for you have received your consolation. And this isn't talking about money. This is talking about people who think they have it made spiritually, are spiritually rich. As they see it, they don't need anything. These are the kind of people that have a wonderful self-image, spiritually speaking. In fact, as they see it, they're good enough to get into heaven without the help of a Savior. Woe to them, says Christ. You're kidding yourself. You're living in the land of make-believe if you don't think you need a Savior. 25, woe to you that are full now, for you shall hunger. Not full of food, but full of self. No one can tell these people that they aren't good enough to deserve eternal life, so they are full of conceit. They see no need to repent and receive Christ because they're full of pride. Woe unto them, because someday they will know what it's like to be in want of everything, even a little comfort. Woe to you that laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. This refers to laughing at sin and rejoicing over evil. Woe to them, because someday they will be in the flames of hell, where Jesus Himself says there will be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. There will be no laughing over sin in that day. 26. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. The false prophets told everyone what they wanted to hear, whether it was true or not. Oh, and they were very popular for that reason. If everybody speaks well of us, including those who have no desire to live for God, if they also speak well of us, then we are not speaking the truth or living the right way. Verse 27. But I say to you that here, love your enemies. And God is not asking us to fall in love with our enemies. He's asking us to do what is in their best interest. He says, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. You don't have to like how people treat you or pretend that it is a good thing when it is not. However, the Lord doesn't want His people to respond to bad people the way the person who doesn't know Him responds. It pleases God when we are good to those who are bad to us. 28. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. God is telling us to ask Him to bless people who say bad things about us and wish bad things for us. Ask Him to do good things for people like that. 29. To him who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. Jesus is saying, do not be bad to someone who has not been bad to you. Or who has been bad to you, I should say. Do not be bad to someone who has been bad to you. Don't pay him back. He's saying be patient with those who hurt you. You don't have to stick around and endure beatings, but don't get even either. Last part of verse 29. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your coat as well. In verse 30, give to everyone who begs from you. And of him who takes away your goods, do not ask them again. And this is not talking about making a thief's job easy. This is talking about giving something to someone who needs it. It is talking about being charitable. Jesus is saying, don't worry about getting it back and don't worry about being repaid. The word takes here refers to taking with your consent. There's a law against stealing, and God wants that enforced. Allowing yourself to be sinned against with no resistance and not even a rebuke actually is unscriptural. Therefore, that is a sin in itself too. 31. And as you wish that men would do to you, do so to them. Pleases God when we look at others and ask ourselves, if I were that person, what would I like someone to do for me? Pleases God when we think about the answer and then we do it. 32. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If someone is very nice to us, it's no big deal if we are nice to them in return. They've earned that. Even the worst sinners are usually nice to people who are nice to them. It doesn't take a great moral character to do that. 33. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. You know, the old saying goes, one good deed deserves another. And that's just it. It does deserve another. That's why if we are only good to those who have been good to us, or maybe we believe that will be good to us in return, if we're only good to those kind of people, then we have not done anything spiritually spectacular at all. 34. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much again. If we give because we are pretty sure we will receive in return, that isn't anything special. It really isn't an act of grace or kindness. Because even corrupt politicians live by the rule, you do me a favor and I'll do you a favor. It's no big deal. 35. But love your enemies. Do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and to the selfish. Every day, God loves those who do not love Him back. Every day, God does good things for those who hurt Him. Every single day, God gives good gifts to people who He knows will never appreciate it, let alone repay Him. And so, good things are worth doing just because they are good and because they are what God likes to see. Not to get repaid, but just because it's the right thing to do. 37. Judge not, and you will not be judged. For the most part, how we treat others is how they will treat us. He says, judge not and you will not be judged. Condemn not and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. For the most part, how we treat others is how they will treat us. And if we have a critical spirit and we refuse to forgive, then we can expect that sort of treatment from others. It's that spiritual law of reaping what we sow. And when he says, do not judge, please, do not be afraid to call evil evil. What this is talking about is not condemning someone's soul to hell because you don't know what's in their heart. It is God's business to determine who will be in heaven and who will be in hell because only God knows those who have been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. 38. Given it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap, for the measure you give will be the measure you get back. When we give to God, He actually sees it as a loan, and He pays us back with interest. Not always with material things and not always in this life, but you get much more than what you give, and it'll be good. So give to God. Give to the work of the Lord. 39. He also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into the pit? The blind can lead the blind, but the result will not be good. And the same thing applies to spiritual blindness. If there is a spiritually dead person in the pulpit, then the listeners will be led down the road to spiritual death as well. Verse 40. A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully taught, will be like his teacher. You cannot learn unless someone teaches you. And if your teacher doesn't know anything, you won't learn anything. And that is bad when it is school, it is disastrous when you're talking about spiritual things. 41, why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? And this refers to people who focus on the failures of others while being totally ignorant of their own major faults. It isn't wrong to point out sin and to talk about what is right, but it is wrong to find fault with others and not apply the same standards to yourself. 42. Or how can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye," when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of the eye of your brother's. In other words, if someone isn't living for God, then they need to get their act together before they lecture others about godliness. If they don't, they're going to look foolish, and no one will listen to them. 43. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorns, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The fruit of a tree or a plant is never higher quality than the tree or plant itself. It can't possibly give any more than what it has. It cannot produce anything other than what it is. 45. The good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, produces good. And the evil man, out of the evil treasure, produces evil. People have a free will, so there are no excuses for sinful behavior. People sin because they are sinners by nature. They probably do not like the consequences of their sin. However, at the point of temptation, they wanted to sin more than they wanted any righteous alternative. Like a bad tree produces bad fruit, a sinner produces sin. The last part of verse 45 says, "For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks." What we are on the inside, what is important to us, will come out in our words. If a person's words are filthy, it is because their soul is filthy. If a person enjoys talking about God, it is because God is important to them. A person's words indicate what they believe and what they care about. 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? Doesn't make sense. It does no good at all to call Jesus Lord, but then have no interest in discovering the things that He approves of in Scripture, or doing the things He commands. In that case, the empty words, Lord, Lord, just ring hollow in God's ears. If you really know the Lord, then you will try to live for the Lord. 47. Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation upon the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But he who hears and does not do that is like a man built a house on the ground without a foundation, against which the stream broke, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. In this little story, the foundation here is a relationship with Christ, which comes from taking in God's word, praying, repenting, obeying, confessing when you fail. If you have that foundation, you're going to get through the hardships of this life. And you will be okay after you die, too. But if you do not have that foundation, you will never survive. Listen, God's forecast calls for strong storms in each one of our lives. Jesus' advice, get your foundation ready, or you're going to be a mess, especially in eternity. Next time, Luke chapter 7. Until then, so long, everyone.